You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. We're continuing in our series called Connected today. We'll be in Psalm chapter 95 as our main text. And one of the main things I'm hoping that you're taking from this time going through this series called Connected is that we desperately need each other. The Christian life is best worked out in context, not just with our relationship with God, but through our relationship with other people, with a community of people. And that's one of the reasons why next week we're doing Family Feast. It's not just because, you know, it's tacos and that's good enough reason to get together and eat, but it also gives us an opportunity to build relationship with each other. I don't want to have a community of friendly strangers that can say hi to each other but never stand with each other going through difficult times. And tacos is a great way, actually food is a great way to help us to build bridges. When Jesus wanted to communicate acceptance and belonging to people, he would eat with them. That's why one of the reasons we continue to incorporate even the food that we have today when we gather. It's like saying you and me were the same. And it gives us a chance to engage on things that are basic and we find our common ground. Because if a church and if we are doing our job right, we're going to be diverse. We're going to not all have the same practices, the same values, the same habits, the same things that are our priorities, except for Jesus. With Jesus as the main thing, then we find our commonality in that. And that's what's called fellowship. For those of you who are really, you know, it's funny, there almost has to be a disclaimer. Back 21 years ago when the first Lord of the Rings movie came out, we got to learn about what the Fellowship of the Ring, if you'd never read J.R. Tolkien's books, that in the Fellowship of the Ring, you've got people who are very different from each other and people that are not even really people. You've got an elf and dwarf, and you've got hobbits and a couple of dudes and a guy who's an Ishtari, which is a fancy way of saying Gandalf. And they're all headed in a particular direction. And the purpose that's driving them is what holds them together. It's not because, hey, you know what? We're all here and we're down with the Raiders, right? Okay, let's go. Because there's a lot of them. That's okay. Raider fans are very fun. And they sit over here today, which is... Yeah. It's wonderful. If I'm going to call my wife on the way home from this building, I have to wait until I'm out of the parking lot on Sutro. What happens, Joanne, if I, and that's what I call her because that's kind of her name, when I'm leaving the church, if I call you before I go down our driveway? It is impossible to hear. It's as though you could be screaming and yelling, nothing's going to be heard. And it is every single time. And if you really want to have a good conversation, you need to wait until you get past the sonic over here. And the reason is, supposedly, is that once you pass the sonic, if at least with AT&T, it will bounce you to a better cell tower that will carry us all the way home. And it gives us a good connection. Otherwise, Joni's phone, no matter where she is, does not work when I call her and I'm leaving here. It's not my problem. The problem is with her and with her phone. And that's why we can't stay connected, right? No, it can feel that way because it's like, stop moving around. Where are you? In a good spot. And you can find that something that breaks. Okay, don't move. And you find yourself, you're like holding that thought. Connection sometimes requires working to get a better connection. And it's not connection simply when you can hear noise. Connection happens when you can hear and understand and respond and then be heard as well. And so we have learned we cannot engage in a conversation that's meaningful until we pass the sonic. And usually it's better just to wait. And it's never a good idea to do a Marco Polo while you're driving, in case you're wondering. It's frowned upon. Let's just put it that way. A couple of things that I wanted to point out. Number one, we wanted to say we're so excited to see you today, John, and to see you upright after your surgeries on your back. Very, very good. So don't touch him, okay? I know you want to embrace him. You can give Heidi a high five, but and then she'll hug him. Also want to say happy anniversary to my mom and dad. This is number 52 they celebrated this year. Yes, also very cool. I am very thankful for you guys and that you are married to each other. You still love each other and set a really incredible example for us. And also, Alan, I want to commend you. You will be graduating this week from the Police Academy. Yes. And it gives me great joy to have someone like you serving with RPD. And so God bless you in your work, and may you be filled with grace and mercy and kindness. And look at those guns. Wow, look at that. Nice. Anyway, as we look to stay connected, a lot of the time we can focus on other people's issues. I was joking, in case you were wondering. I think after all this time, people are going to finally get when I'm joking. But I can remember one time I was joking and a person came up to me after church and says, "Why do you say that kind of stuff about your wife? It sounds like you're really harsh towards her." It's like, no, I was actually trying to use hyperbole to make it. And it's like, okay, I was accentuating, it was my bad. I recognize when I try to call her, it's not her that's moving or having the issue. It's me. But it's easier to focus on other people's stuff and their issues than it is to focus on our own. Because if it's somebody else's issue, I did my part. But if it's ours, we get to look to think, okay, I have to really be intentional about how I'm choosing to engage or how I'm trying to connect. And I think one of the main things that we can do as people who follow after Jesus, especially as we work out a relationship with each other, is to be maintaining but also troubleshooting our connection and our interaction with other people. And some of the things that we will have to learn how to navigate are hard-heartedness, stubbornness, being unteachable, the tendency to complain or to grumble, the lack of humility, being ungrateful, being apathetic, feeling entitled, feeling impatient, being harsh. It's just my tone. No, it's harshness, angry, raging. There's a whole bunch more. And to replace that with submission and with humility and with teachableness, if that's a word, it is now. It's, you know, put it in Louis' dictionary. Kindness, patience, let those things characterize. But if we're not maintaining and monitoring our connection, we will run into trouble. And some of you may not know this, but a while ago we were having some difficulty with our feed coming out of our church, streaming to people on Sunday. That was a big deal when it was just a few of us here in the building and everybody else is watching or participating at home. And one of the things that helped our connection is Bill Porter did some magic with computers and with sensors and with things that are valuable for determining connection. And he was able to get in and figure out that at a certain point, our connection was getting clogged and it was not working. And there was way too much interference happening that was causing things to slow way down. And it was very difficult to communicate. And simply by Bill coming in and doing magic things with electronics, he was able to clear out that pipeline and make it so it would stream much better. We have to do that with our connections. I know, Bill, I'm sorry, I know how much you love that sort of thing, but greatly appreciate what you and the team have done over the last year that we would be connected. Yeah, it has definitely been a 10-person job, and it has been at least that with the team that has kept us connected, and I am so very thankful. And it's even funny, I take for granted that the occasional wild hair, someone's going to come across a video out on Facebook or the YouTubes, you know, and they're going to send notes. And I got one last week, and it's from someone in Nigeria, and I'm thinking, Crown Prince coming my way, you know, that type of thing. But instead, it's a man named Joshua writing to me from Lagos, Nigeria, and he has just been accepted to the doctoral program for electrical engineering here at University of Nevada, and he's been watching and participating in our services online via YouTube, and he's coming, and in his words, he wants to grow spiritually with us this fall when he comes to the University of Nevada. And I'm thinking, the internet can be cool. That can be cool. And to think we've already got the connection from people we've never interacted with before, and also the commonality of relationship that comes from being in Jesus. So I'm looking forward to that. So that's the kind of thing when we don't even know what's happening. God can make our connections even better and farther reaching than we would have ever thought. Okay, with that said, we're going to start off in Psalm chapter 95. And I'm going to be talking, you know, please, I want you to hear me talk in the best, kindest, most compassionate, sweetest Louis voice you can imagine when I'm reading to you today and I'm telling you this particular story. And I'm prefacing what I'm going to say with that because this is a story about what happens when you complain. And I don't want you to think I'm harping on you, because there is good news and an invitation towards something completely different than the complaining. But if left to our own devices as human people, we will degenerate into complaining and grumbling and stirring the pot with each other. And it's destructive in our relationships with each other, and it's destructive in our relationship with God. And so Psalm chapter 95, verses 6 through 11. The psalmist writes, "Come, let us bow down and worship, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me and they tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation, and I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." So, as you can see, it seems a little interesting, if I can put it that way, that at the beginning of this, the invitation is to come. Let us bow down. Let us worship. Let us kneel before the Lord. Let us engage with God in worship. Let's come to him, we know, through Christ Jesus, and that every single invitation that the psalmist gives here is a word of invitation that's loaded with meaning. Come on, people, we're going to gather ourselves, and here's the intention that we're setting. Years ago, and this is going to hit probably 1.1% of our congregation, maybe, but those that it hits are going to appreciate this. In much the same way, this is the psalmist inviting people to join together. And I don't know if anybody's ever seen the meme with Leroy Jenkins. You know who Leroy Jenkins is? Anyway, on World of Warcraft, there's a bunch of video game people, whoever those people happen to be, and they're engaging, preparing to go wage war against a common enemy. And while they're all organizing what they're going to do, at some point, you hear this, "Here we go, Leroy Jenkins!" And he goes and he runs in and storms it by himself. And all the other players who are doing the video game are like, "I guess we better go fight." And they just get slaughtered and destroyed. Did I do okay? Okay. Matt and Geneva agree. All right. John, were you? Did I get you on that? Okay. All right. I got you guys. That was for you today. So the whole point was they were attempting to coordinate their efforts to do something, and one renegade completely destroyed what they were attempting to do. It's worth watching Leroy Jenkins YouTube, not now, in about half hour. Be done, okay? You can watch it. The invitation to come and bow down and let us worship is an orienting ourselves to be people who approach God with thanksgiving, who approach him in worship, who approach him that we are accepting who he is and his relation to us, and the relationship we have is he is our God and we are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. He's our shepherd. He's the one that we follow. That is the way we want to approach him. However, then we go from there to, let's not be like the people when they acted at Meribah and Massa. And when I say that, you could go, yeah, of course. At Meribah and Massa, that was terrible. Let's not do that. Leroy Jenkins, it was terrible. The Old Testament exists, or the First Testament exists, because God wants his people for all time to look at the stories and the interactions and God's attempts to build community and build relationship and create a people with a shared culture and create a people with a shared idea of worship and engaging with him. And all they did was complain. And as soon as something bad would happen, they would turn and they would run and try and run back towards being enslaved or running back towards captivity. So when we're looking at anything in the Old Testament or the First Testament, usually it's to see how did people interact with God and with each other, and how can I do better? Okay? And so that's what the writer of this particular psalm is saying. Let's come before God recognizing he's our God, we're his people, he's the shepherd, we're the sheep, he wants good things for us, and so we're heading in this direction. Let's not be like the people at Massa and Meribah. We have to look backwards and see, we can learn from the examples of those people who have gone before us, and if we do not look backwards and learn from their example, we are destined to repeat the same types of mistakes. Why? Because it can be 2,000 or 5,000 years after the fact. People are people, and we will do the things that people do. And we can think we're so smart and so evolved. You don't have to look any further than Genesis chapter 11. When people gathered and they wanted to build great things, they wanted to approach the heavens and wanted to approach the little g gods on their own terms. We're very, very much in that vein in how we interact with our world. We are the bosses of everything and we don't want to submit anything to God. The psalmist is inviting us, come before him, recognize him, bow down, worship, receive him. One of the things that is, it's funny looking back because at the time when we're looking back, we don't have to necessarily think that this is us. But when we read through Israel being enslaved in Egypt for 430 years, and then through a series of God's fortunate intervention and events happening, they are released. We can laugh at the Israelites as every time something potentially bad or there's any adversity, I'm talking any adversity, the people who had just been delivered from Egypt by the mighty hand and outstretched arm of God, what do? They say, you know what? This is hard and it's bad and it's scary. We don't know where our next meal is going to come from. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's return to our enslavement, because at least in our enslavement, we knew what we were going to eat. And yes, it was hard and they beat us with sticks and we worked 365 and one quarter days per year. And they did celebrate spring forward every week. It was bad. I mean, the extra sleep you thought, you didn't even get the fall back. I made that part up. That's not really true, but you could imagine it was bad. It was to be enslaved. And they're looking back to that. We can also see that the fallacy or the belief system that we can have, that we think if God would just show his mighty hand and outstretched arm, if he would just do more miracles, then people would be more likely to follow him. That's not true. Because when we see God at his most active in the First Testament, he's got signs and wonders and miracles happening all over the place. The response to his miracles is unbelief, complaining, bitterness, frustration, and the attempt to overthrow and kill their leadership. Okay? Well, what were they waiting for? They just wanted more. This is no different than what Jesus experienced when he would heal the sick, or there's times he raised the dead. The religious leaders would come to Jesus literally right after he's performed an incredible miracle, reviving a young man who was dead. And they'd say, okay, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, we want to see a sign. Well, I mean, not the sign of the guy who was dead and came back to life. We don't want that one. We want you to do something else. Show us. And at some point, they want Jesus to respond like a show pony. Do it. There's Jesus. He's the King of Kings. That's not how he's going to respond. Jesus says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. I'll give you the sign of Jonah. You know? And they go, what happened to Jonah? Well, Jonah was disobedient. He rebelled against God. He went the opposite direction where God told him to go. So he went, got on a boat, and God purposed there'd be a great storm. And all of Jonah's shipmates realized that Jonah was the reason there was a big storm. And so they threw him overboard and a giant fish swallowed him for 3 days. And then 3 days later, the fish vomited Jonah up on the beach and he went and had to obey God to do the initial thing he was told to do. And Jonah went and he gave the message to the city of Nineveh. And then he was upset because he hated them. And Jonah, he looked at him. He says, these people are the worst of the worst. They're the scum of the earth and they deserve to be destroyed. And so he parked his little tent up above the city of Nineveh. And while he's sitting in this little tent, he's praying and he's hoping that somehow God's going to wipe out the Ninevites because every single one of them deserves to die. But the Ninevites turned from God or turned back to God and they repented and they asked for forgiveness. And Jonah was ticked because he wanted them to die. And the only sign that Jesus says you're going to get the sign of Jonah, because you only imagine what they're thinking. How does that apply to us? Bitter, racist, angry, frustrated, complaining, knock it off. You're not going to get anything that's going to turn your head from an attitude like that, because the only thing that's going to turn your head from an attitude like that is you humbling yourself. That is the only thing. Even when the Son of God would stand in front of you, the response that would be brought from Jonah or from the people of Jonah would be, well, I just want to see another sign. This isn't fair. I don't like this. I want to go back to Egypt. The invitation that we have is to hear and to follow God's voice in what he's leading us to. And the instruction that the psalmist gives, he's rehearsing a story that is intimately known to every Israelite. And that is, don't harden your hearts like you did at Massa and Meribah, like the ancestors did. It's time for you to learn from them and watch it end poorly for you, or watch it end poorly for you and for yours. And if you do that, you will not enter God's rest. What does that mean? Just a little side note here. The whole invitation of entering God's rest is a theme that shows up throughout the scriptures, and it means a bunch of different things. But really, to enter God's promises and his plans and his provision for you. It can be salvation. It can be the place of his presence, but it's the inheritance. It's what God intends for you to have. I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell you about Massa and Meribah. I'm not just going to refer to it. Is that good? Do you like that? Here's what happened at Massa and Meribah. Israel is in the desert. And it's when you read through it, it almost is a comedy at how petulant and how immature and how whiny the Israelites are. And the fact that God says the First Testament exists so all y'all can learn about human behavior and how you respond and what not to do is something that's very telling for us. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, we see Moses and Israel going, and where they're walking, as they're leaving Egypt, they are following a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Normally, when people are traveling and they're in desert areas, they will travel according to whatever water source they can come across. For those people who were traveling the Oregon Trail and they're coming from the east to the west, guess what they followed when they were coming across Nevada? The Truckee River. That's why all the cities that the booming metropolis of Winnemucca or Battle Mountain or Elko or Wendover, all these places we see, they spring up mostly along the Truckee River. And there are places where if you were to turn right at a certain town and just head in a direction, there is no water anywhere. Today, with our super fast vehicles and some old remnants of mining towns, it's not fatal. But if you're cruising around and you're going on a 2-horsepower and it's because you have 2 horses or you're riding camels and you deviate from the water sources and head into the middle of the desert, it can be fatal. But they're following this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and the cloud directs them to walk directly into the desert. The people of Israel and their generations, 12 generations back, have never left Egypt. They have been enslaved. They've not been in school. They've not been taught much. They don't know really outside of, there's things you need to know. Pharaoh's the boss. He's always right. If he's ever wrong, refer to rule number one. That's the thing that they needed to know. But now they're leaving and they're following this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And they're walking along a river, and there comes a point where God says, here goes the cloud. And they begin to walk out there and they follow Moses for 2 days. And there's no water that they've encountered. Now, they don't have, hoses where you could just like go and turn on the hose and get water. Why? It's a long story. You can't just go acquire water. They can't stop at, Wally World in the middle of nowhere. Hey, could you get some gallons of water? Because we're like real thirsty. I'm Kip Dynamite today. But there's nothing. And at some point, they're looking around. It's like, how much longer are we going to walk in the desert? How long do we have to keep going this way? Well, the cloud keeps going there. Well, maybe we missed it. And there came a point where the people, as they're gathered, they're complaining. And here's the thing. Let me just do this side note. God can handle you talking to him and saying anything. You can complain to him. You can say, what about now? What's going on? I don't get this. As you're directing it to him. The problem that Israel engaged in and the problem that we have is when we are not engaging God with our worries and our complaints and our anxiety, but instead we're taking it and we're spreading it with each other. And we're stirring it up. The Israelites were stirring it up. Do you think Moses knows where he's going? I don't think he knows where he's going. We've been walking in the desert. I know. I heard a friend that traveled out here one time. There was that one person from Ammon who came and was going through. He said, people came out in the desert and died. And I don't think we should follow him anymore. He doesn't know where we're going. Maybe he brought us out here and he's actually secretly working with the Pharaoh and they're going to kill us. We can't trust these people. They don't. And this God that we're supposed to follow, yeah, there were some cool things we saw in Egypt, but I don't know him. Do you know him? All I knew is we had those statues of the gods, and those were the real gods. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. We hate Moses, and we want to go back to Egypt. And they're chanting, and they're building cheerleading teams, and there's pyramids, and all sorts of stuff happening. And Moses is like, God, what's happening? And pretty soon the leaders said, you know, everybody's ticked off at you, Moses, and we think that you're just going to kill us, so before you can kill us, we're going to get rocks, and we're going to come back here, and we're going to kill you. And so Moses in that spot says, no, you're not. And then he goes before God and says, dear God, they're going to kill me. What am I supposed to do? Now, they weren't at a place called Massa, and they weren't at a place called Meribah. They were at a place in the desert called Rephidim. What are they doing at Rephidim? They're hanging out there, and they're waiting because they don't know where to go because the cloud has stopped. People are grumpy, people are angry, people are complaining. Junk is happening all over the place, and Moses is afraid he's going to get killed, and he's crying out to God, God, would you please provide? Because this is the spot where, yes, we're supposed to be following you, but instead of following, we're complaining, and we're arguing, we're stirring up dissension, and there's entire groups and family groups within the tribes that are trying to gather people to head back where they came to go to Egypt. And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the staff, Moses. I want you to take this staff, the one that you had thrown on the ground and it turned into a snake, the one that you had thrown on the ground and it had budded and it had grown fruit. I want you to take this staff that you had hit the Red Sea with and caused it to part, and I want you to go and I want you to hit that rock over there and I will provide water. Now, Israel had already experienced the 10 plagues and deliverance from Egyptian slavery. They'd already experienced being led by a pillar of fire by day and by night and a cloud by day. They'd experienced the parting of the Red Sea and the number one army in the world, the Egyptian army, being destroyed. They had seen areas where there were springs of water that were bitter and poisonous turned sweet so they could drink it. They had seen God provide manna or bread from heaven 6 days a week. Here's the thing that blows my mind about the manna, by the way. You can get manna 6 days a week, but you can't go on the seventh day. Okay? Every single day, you can get manna, but you can only gather manna that's good enough, that's enough manna for that one day, except on the day before the Sabbath, and then you can get double. It's like, well, the rational part of me is like, so 6 days a week I can get manna, but I'm not supposed to gather enough for tomorrow except on the last day before the Sabbath. And if I do it any other day, it'll turn to worms and it'll be gross and rotten, except on the day when I'm supposed to get enough for 2 days. It's like, well, that makes no sense. What makes sense is you need to obey what I say. That's what God's saying. You need to do what I say because there's no sense in what he's saying. Oh, so you're saying that somehow on Fridays, the law that turns the manna into rotten, mulchy, junky worms doesn't apply. And you can get double that day, but any other day you get it, it's going to stink and be gross. Okay, I get it. There's nothing. God provides. There was a time where they're eating, and at the same time they're like, man, I just wish we had meat. I understand meat. I like meat. But I just want meat. And there came a point where God said, you want meat? I'll give you meat. And he caused this wind to blow, and hundreds and thousands and millions of quail were blown into the camp. And God says, whoop-de-doo, you want to eat some meat? Eat the meat. And they eat until they get sick. And he says, you still hungry for meat? And he makes them continue to eat until they were sick from eating the meat. You want meat? I'll give you more meat. I can identify with that as a parent. It's like, I'll give you what you want. And God does it. But it was not the desire for something that they didn't have. It was the inability and unwillingness to be content with God's provision for today and wishing for a few delicacies that they'd experienced in slavery. And no matter what good was happening in Egypt, it was not a good day and a good time to be alive if you were enslaved in Egypt. And yet that was what they were longing for. As they are in Rephidim, in the middle of this desert, having been led out there, and they're calling for Moses' head, and they want to throw rocks at him until he's dead. They're blaming him for trying to kill them. Moses cries out to God. God says, hit the rock. And Moses takes his rock, and he goes over to the rock with his staff, and he strikes it. And it says that water poured out of that, and all of Israel was watered from that place. But he called it Massa and Meribah, because those words mean quarreling, yes, And they also mean strife, or they mean contention. These are, he says, this is what happens when you guys are being provided for by God and it was not good enough for you. So don't be like the people at Massa and Meribah. Immediately after God had caused Moses to strike the rock and the water comes down and the people get their water, they are attacked by a foreign nation, Amalek. And it is just this major battle. It's nasty. But in the middle of all of this, it becomes a seminal moment for all of Israel. Don't be like we, our ancestors were at Meribah and Massa, because it leads to death, it leads to destruction, and it leads to separation from God. The interesting part of the end of this in Psalm chapter 95 talks about how you will never enter the rest of God if you act that way, if you complain, if you're stirring things up within the family, within the tribe, if that's what you're doing, you're living ungratefully before God. In Hebrews, the main thrust is written, we don't know who the authors were. Some suggest that it was Paul, Apollos, Luke, Clement, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Could have been Priscilla and Aquila. We don't have a clue. But it's written by usually probably a handful of people. And the thing that they talk about more than anything else is entering God's rest. And God's rest requires that we would enter it with submission, with humility, with obedience, with trust, with faith, and with unity. And this idea of coming and worshiping and bowing down and acknowledging God for who he is and recognizing our role with him is as his people, and we're his sheep, and he's our God, and he's our shepherd, is completely at odds with us being the determiners of our own fate, of our own practices, and engaging in the world as we see fit. And God says, if you could choose to continue to do this and head in this direction, you will never enter my rest. Rest equals salvation. It equals body, soul, mind, spirit rest. Anybody after 2020, you've noticed that you get tireder easier? And that kind of tiredness that you experience is a soul weariness? Okay? That is because it's not just something that we're experiencing physically. That is a spiritual tiredness as well. And it's not because, you know, you were broken in 2020 and that's just how it is. Maybe there was an area, an element of breaking. But what it is a, something has shifted in our world. And everyone who's endured 2020, regardless of your perspective, we have had something profoundly impact and influence us. And it's not that somehow you're broken or something is not working the way it's supposed to, because there's an extra tiredness that seems to rise up that, you know, after the fact. It's, I would compare it much the same way as we see there's a time in the Old Testament where Jacob is waiting to meet his brother Esau after years of separation. And the last time he'd seen Esau face to face, he'd ripped him off, taken his birthright, and had gone to live with his uncle just to kind of avoid Esau. And he's afraid Esau's going to show up and fight him and kill him and take all of his stuff. And so he's off by himself and he's kind of talking to God. And it says all of a sudden an angel shows up and they end up having a wrestling match and fighting all night long. And as Jacob's wrestling, the angel, some people think it was God showing up in human form, he's getting ready to go, and Jacob says, you can't go until you bless me. And so it says the angel reached out and touched Jacob on the hip. And forever from that point forward, Jacob walked with a limp because he'd been impacted or touched by God. And I believe one of the things that has come out of 2020 is that for many of us, we have come away with a touch from God that's made us different than we were before. And that's not, we can't say, well, I'm better or worse. It's when we've been encountered God, something significantly has changed, and we won't be able to go back to the way things were before. There's no returning. There's only going forward. Does that make sense? Okay. So, the invitation in this psalm is to reject or abandon the attitudes and behaviors that cause us to disconnect, to leave behind unbelief, disobedience, complaining, and arguing amongst ourselves, and trusting that if we need to have hard words, we have a direct line to God to talk to him and to bring those things to him, and that God can handle that, but he does not want us sowing discord among our friends, neighbors, brothers, sisters, family. Part of being a person who embraces God's plan for our lives, it's embracing the willingness to not know what comes next. When Joni and I are traveling to Pismo Beach, it's not a road that I've traveled very often. And when she says, okay, the Google Maps is telling us that we want you to turn left here, and then in 0.6 miles, it's like 0.6 miles. Why don't you just, can I have a landmark, you know, at the White Cow, turn left, whatever. And then you've got 150 miles, go straight. It's like, I'd love to have the blow, but how do we know we're getting close? And we're watching the odometer, we're looking at it, making sure we're on the direction we're supposed to be going. But what it was teaching me, or what I'm learning, is there, it's okay to just be going, only having the instructions to go where you are right now, and not having the instructions that are going to come next. I need to be faithful with where I am right now, in the direction that I'm heading, and I have to trust that there's going to come a time when Nigel will pop on and say, and now it's time for you to turn left at exit 55 in a quarter mile. Oh, I'm ready to be direct, I'm ready to learn. But in the meantime, I'm heading in this direction, and I am purposed to be about the things that I'm supposed to be being about. It brings us back to, come, let us bow down, let us worship, let us kneel. The primary point of connection that we have in our relationship with God is one of worship. And worship is not just in the songs that we sing, but it's acknowledging, God, your plans and your purposes are better for me than anything else I could ever want. And to recognize in our own hearts and minds and lives, we will degenerate into complaining and stirring things up, because it will build a community. We can rally people when we are negative and complaining in a way that is very powerful. I didn't say it's good, but it is very powerful. And the more we rally that, the more destructive the power of that gets. And often it will go far beyond anything we intended for it to be, because in the middle of that complaining and the dissatisfaction and the pride and the anger and the unforgiveness and all the stuff that's in there, that those are all acts of our flesh. And the enemy of our soul, the spirit of this world, the devil and all of his minions, they thrive off and feed off of the sins of our flesh. And they amplify and make it louder so that it goes to 11. And it gets worse than it was ever intended to be. God invites us to be people who repent from that and turn to him and kneel and bow down before him and acknowledge worship. Because it's not that only it's just the few people who are, you know, the bad ones who complain. Every single one of us in our flesh is hardwired to not like when something is happening and to complain about it. And it is a point of growth and discipline not to whine or complain. I love to follow Carmel on her Instagram and her the fitness that she's doing and the personal coaching she's doing, because she will often post pictures of the people with their consent of them working and what they're doing. And there's a little story underneath about this guy, and he wants to eat this and eat that. And she'll just say, well, what about your core? You happy with where your core is right now? And he gets back down and he starts doing the work again. And I'm listening. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. I want this. I want to do that. I deserve this. I need a cheat meal. It's like, you don't need a cheat meal. You've been having cheat meals for 20 years. You know, how about 20 minutes without one? You know, that's that type of invitation. But then the instruction is, well, is this working out for you? Because the Holy Spirit's not going to stop in front of you and say, no, you're not going. He's going to say, if that's what you want, do you really, is that what you want? I thought you wanted this. Land flowing with milk and honey, land of complaining and slavery. I want that because they have vegetables sometimes and they have meats. And even though we have to work all the time and they kill us, it's a sure thing. We can know what's going to happen. They want the certainty of the suffering versus the unknown of depending on Jesus. And he continues to invite us, come away, acknowledge your spot. The sheep go where the master says. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you have given us eyes that see and ears that hear. And I would ask that we would have eyes that see you and ears that hear your voice. Lord, when we are so tempted to rise up in complaining and in rallying people towards the misery, I pray that you would set a guard on our mouths I would ask, Lord, that if we have to say something, that we would take it to you and we would take time to pray the Psalms and to speak out, you know what, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I don't see where this is going, knowing that you can handle that, but that we don't take that and try to stir it up amongst others. And Lord, that we don't, may we be people who are growing to maturity in you, that we don't have to see everything revealed how it's going to be before we start obeying, but that we would live with humble trust before you. With nobody looking around, I just want to give you an opportunity. This is the kind of message where there's an opportunity to repent or to turn from a way of life or a practice that we engage in. And Jesus never shames us when he invites us to change our heart, change our mind, and change our actions. But he does hold up a mirror in front of us and says, is that what you really want? Do you really want the suffering? Or do you want to come here with obedience and following after me? And if you have given your life over, your mouth over towards complaining and stirring it up, and you want that to stop, you can't control your mouth on your own. It only comes through submitting that to Jesus. And if that's you, I just would invite you to lift up your hands to the Lord with nobody looking around saying, God, I've been a complainer. I've been an arguer. I've been a gossiper. I've been stirring it up. And I ask you to work in my heart, work in my life today. Pray you would set a guard on my mouth that only that which is good and right and true and noble would be spoken. And Lord, that if I need to get something that's in me out, that I would talk to you about it and take it to you and not take it and spread it around. Thank you. Lord, you can put your hands down. In Jesus' name. Amen. I had a boss one time tell me, any complaints or problems that you have, you take them up. You talk to the boss about them. You don't talk to everybody else about them. You talk to the boss. If you have something that's encouraging or you want to say something that builds somebody else up, you can tell anyone that. But if it's a complaint or a problem that you're having, take it to the person who can do something about it. Don't commiserate. That's advice God would give to us as well. And the reason is because the complaining and the criticalness and the negativity is something that will destroy us and the people who it touches. And it spreads further than we could ever want it to. May God bless you, not just with a less than critical attitude, but to deal with that criticalness with God has a way of changing the source of the junk that's going on in here. He heals us. Out here, it's like throwing wood on a fire and it just gets worse. May we be speakers of life whose words and actions are salted. That everywhere we go, it leaves the blessing of peace and the blessing of joy and kindness and compassion. And finally, I pray the blessing from Numbers 6:22 on you. It says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And as he will put his name upon you, he will bless you as well. We speak this over us and we claim it and receive it today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Work on the connection. We're Jesus's. We belong to him. We're following after him and in the direction that he gives to us. And if you got something to complain about, take it to him. Don't spread it. Right on? Right on. Here we go.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.